Take this morning to conclude our series that we've been involved in for the last 7 weeks called Detour. If you'll take your bulletin with me, let's read together the verse that's right at the top of the page there, calling this Toxic Faith today. And the text of Scripture comes from, kind of the kickoff Scripture comes from Deuteronomy 30:19, and it says this. Let's read it together, okay? You ready? Get the your bulletin. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Moses wrote that at the nearing the end of his life to the present generation who was about to cross Jordan. The generation that was prior to the one that stood before him had all died in the wilderness. And he writes this to a new generation. When I read that, I said, God, I want to be a part of the new generation. You're never too old for God to do new things. And all of us are part of the next generation, if we want to be. I don't want you to die in the wilderness. So I want to talk to you today about overcoming the detours in our lives by acknowledging, recognizing 6 toxic beliefs that cause us to have a toxic faith. You can't go very long in life without encountering a detour. You can encounter a detour in life at 5 years old, when you make up your mind that you want to do something. You want to go to a party, a birthday party that your friend is having. You go to mom or dad, you say, I want to go to this party. And your parent says, no, you can't. You need to clean your room. They've just hit a detour. They wanted to walk a certain way, but now they are forced to be on a road that they didn't want to walk on. That's what detours will do. You grow up and you have plans. You look at your future. It seems bright. You're hopeful. You have some things in mind that you want to see accomplished. And one day, your doctor says something to you. Your boss says something to you. Someone you love does something to you. And whatever happens in those moments of time, it changes everything. You realize your plans aren't going to now be fulfilled. What just was declared, what just happened, changed everything. You weren't planning to walk on this road, but now you have to walk on it. This past week in Dallas, as I was in my hotel room, I was thinking about Israel, because that's who we've been studying for the last 7 weeks, that time period that they were on a detour in the wilderness for 40 years. Didn't have to last that long. Would have been over in 2 years if they had just followed God, but they didn't choose life, they chose death. There's always 2 ways to choose, his way or your way. And they chose to do it their way, the enemy's way. They allowed open the door for the enemy. And what could have ended in 2 years took 38 more years, a total of 40 years. And as I was praying for this week, this Sunday, I thought that this sadness engulfed me, knowing that some people, like the Israelites, they start out following God, but they don't reach the finish line. And then I not only felt sorrow for them, but I started to think about some of the people that I know personally who started out, they had a passion for God, but they don't follow God anymore. Something happened along their way, and their faith died. They may still be living, but their faith died. Their passion died. Their fire, which used to be so bright, was alive, but now it's dimmed out and it's gone. Their hope died, and they've replaced it with a hope for maybe a better car or a new home or more material stuff. And those things can happen. And I started to feel this sorrow, and I says, God, I don't want anybody to die on the way. I want you to make it to the end. I want to make it. I don't know when my end point is. We've all been given a certain amount of time. I don't know what my time is, but I want to finish, and I'd like to finish strong. I want to run the last few years of my life. I don't just want to pace myself. I want to run to the finish line. But these people, the Israelites in the wilderness, the whole generation did not finish because they held on to faulty beliefs, toxic beliefs, which created a toxic faith. See, we have to have faith in Christ, but it has to be a faith that's based upon grace and truth. It has to be based upon the Word of God. Some of us have beliefs and we have faith, but they don't necessarily, maybe they came from our parents. Maybe they came from our observations of life and we've drawn our own conclusions. Maybe your church, if this is your church or some other church, you've gotten beliefs from your church. The Berean people, he says, no, I want to seek God's word to find out if what they're saying is really true. Sometimes our beliefs are not truth. It's just our perception of truth. We've embraced a lie. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They embraced a lie as if it were true. And whenever you embrace a scam, a lie, you believe that it's true, it's always going to lead you astray. And as I've studied together with you over the last 7 weeks, I've noticed and I've noted 10 toxic beliefs that created and fueled their demise and created a toxic faith. I want to identify 6 of them for you. I will mention all 10 as I go through, but some of them are in clusters, so they don't need specific attention today. But I want to identify them for you because the first step towards a healthy Christian life is to identify the lies that we have believed. So if you're taking notes, write with me. Number one, God revolves around me. God should revolve around me. Now, you do not have to study very long, and hopefully over the last several weeks, you've read some of Exodus, some of Numbers, some of Deuteronomy. You've picked up the storyline. You know about now after 7 weeks, hopefully you do know something about this journey that they were on. And you don't have to look very deep before you realize they thought that life was all about them. This is connected to 2 other toxic beliefs, which really is God's primary desire is for us to be happy. That's one belief that is not true. God's primary desire is for you and me to be happy. And another toxic belief that's similar to this, that God loves me, and because of his love for me, he's going to do what I want him to do. Why? Because he really revolves around me. So I see him as someone I call on to do what I want. That's what prayer is all about, isn't it? Tell him what I want, and he does that. No, it's not. Prayer is talking to God to find out what he wants, and then I get to be a part of what he's doing. I can understand how we develop this mentality because it starts at a very young age. Why do I think that God revolves around me? Well, it starts at the very, very moment that you're born. You can't put it together, you can't articulate it, but through osmosis you begin to draw conclusions. I cry, someone holds me. I cry, someone feeds me. I cry, someone rocks me. I cry, someone puts a blanket around me. I cry, someone consoles me. I must be God. It's kind of the way, you know, there's a book called Dog and Cat Theology. It's the way cats view life and the way dogs view life. And dogs have a master, and they say, wow, you feed me, you care for me, you give me a place to stay, you give me a bed. You must be God. I'm going to worship you. Lick your feet. It's always there. A cat, man, you feed me, you provide a place for me, you open the screen door, and you wait for 5 minutes till I decide if I want to go out or in. I must be God. See, some people view it differently. And some people think that God should revolve around us. It can be seen in times of sickness. God, you ought to heal me. You're supposed to heal me. You know, everybody I pray for doesn't get healed. My sister had bone cancer. Several of my family have passed away, but mom and dad and other brother and sister. But my sister had bone cancer. We prayed for her healing. Finally, she said, Tim, would you please pray that God takes me home? And we began to pray that. There is a time to live and there is a time to die. God doesn't always do what you want him to do. We see this probably most accurately in the life of the Israelites as they were on this detour when they got sick of eating manna Numbers 11:4 says, they grumbled among themselves and they had this strong craving. It's not wrong to desire better things and different things. But when your desire moves to a strong craving, the Hebrew there is the word lust. It's a desire that has increased to such a point that you remove God from the equation and you just want what you want. And when that happens, then all of a sudden now you're driven by that lust. And lust is a word that's used not just with sexual things, even though we tend to reduce it to sexual. It's a whole lot, the whole gamut of things. And it says they had a strong desire and they came and it says, and there is nothing to eat but this thing called manna. Why can't we have some meat? Now, I'm not going to take time, but it's kind of eye-opening when you read that text in Numbers chapter 11, but God gave them meat. You want meat? Okay, I'll give you meat. Have you ever pressed and pushed and twisted God's arm and tried to force him to do what you wanted him to do, and he did it? How'd that work out for you? Let me tell you, it doesn't work out very well at all. It says, he gave them quail, and before they even swallowed it, they started to get sick. When you think that God revolves around you, and you even, if he actually does what you want him to do, it will not live up to your expectations. We want God to change the events to meet our pleasure, and when this doesn't happen, what reveals that we think he should revolve around us? We get angry, get mad, we lash out, complain, just like the Israelites. That's the first toxic belief you've got to recognize and get out of your life if you want to make it through a time of detour. Second one, God is angry with me and he wants to punish me. Exodus 17:3, but the people were thirsty for water. They grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock all die? See, they were always focused on the negative. Man, it's in Matthew, the guy who had one talent, and it says that he hid it, and then Jesus came back. It's a parable. When God came back and brought him into a time of judgment, it was, well, I hid it because I know you're a hard man. See, this, some of us view God as an angry God who's ticked off. This is a bumper sticker I saw years ago. At that time, I tried to buy one because I thought it was right. But it says, God's coming back and he's ticked off. You know, I mean, it's kind of like we have that mentality. Does God get angry? The answer to that's yes. But his anger is different than ours. Ours is rooted in an emotional being that's based upon what we want and what we don't want. His anger is based upon what's righteous and what's just. But it's never, and I say that with total understanding of Scripture, it is never his first choice. He does not want to bring anyone under judgment. The Bible says, and we clearly know, he is a God of love. It says God is, in fact, love. He has compassion for us. He has good thoughts towards us. He wants to help us. He's on our side. He extends himself. We've seen that very clearly in Romans. It says, before you and I even loved him, he loved us. He gave himself. But we sometimes forget that he is a loving God and he's full of anger. So you know what? If you are messing up, I like the word that God spoke to us through Lois. Says, if you're messing up and you're always trying to clean yourself up and you're repenting, you're trying to pay for your mistakes, you know what God wants to do? He wants to bless you before you repent. Because Romans says, don't presume on the rich kindness of God, his forbearance and his patience, knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. The first thing that God wants to do is bless you, regardless of where you are at. Regardless of what you have done, he wants to show his kindness to you. If that doesn't bring you to repentance, he'll show some compassion. If compassion doesn't work, he'll thirdly show you some counsel. He'll try to help you. He'll try to instruct you. Don't be like a mule. Don't resist. I'm trying to help you. My grandson sits down, thinks he knows everything. No, I'm trying to help you, son. Let me show you. Even though I don't understand why they do math the way they do math. It's another subject. If counsel doesn't work, then we'll resort to chastisement. And ultimately, that anger, that basis of righteousness and judgment will, that basis of righteousness and truth will come forth in judgment. But it's always his last thing. It says here, it says Numbers 14, 18, the Lord is slow. Let me say that again. The Lord is slow to anger. Slow. He doesn't get angry very fast. He's, you know, he's still waiting for people to come to him. He's not angry. He's because of his love. He keeps. He knows what day he's going to come back. But Peter says, it's for a time, and he's wanting everyone to come into the household. He wants that. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But here's the other side of it. But he will by no means clear the guilty. If there isn't a repentance, if there isn't a turning, if there isn't a confession and a realignment of ourselves with God, there will come a time where your sin, even after you die, will have rippling effects in the other generations. So there's a balance there, but he's not an angry God. He loves us, loves us. Now, folks, we as God's people can perpetuate this angry God persona if we're not careful. We can deal with people in such a way that they do think that God is angry with them. As long as you and I make behavior of a person our main focus, as long as we set ourselves against people who dare to choose a lifestyle different than ours, as we look at what they do and what they don't do, because see, there's another toxic faith that it would be good to mention. It's this: God's love and favor depends upon our behavior, and that's not true. But if we only focus on a person's behavior and the decisions that they make, we can present to them a God who's angry and opposed to them. I think back, some of you weren't even born when the AIDS epidemic hit. There's an Ebola epidemic. By the way, please be praying for our nation and for our world. You know, the Ebola situation is not just the United States. Don't just pray for protection in the United States. Pray for the world. Lord, give us your wisdom. Give us your understanding. Listen, be praying for rain. We've got to have some rain. You know, this section of the world especially, I mean, in Dallas, they're experiencing a tremendous drought too, but be praying for rain. We need to continually seek God on behalf of people, but his goodness is not based upon our behavior. And as long as we focus on a person's behavior and what they're choosing to do or not to do, we will tend to be angry with them rather than love them. At this conference that I went to, Pastor Robert Morris, some of you may have heard of him. He's the pastor of the church. It's called Gateway Church. It's a fairly large facility. They have 5 services on any given Sunday. They have 5 campuses that each have 5 services. There's 40,000 people that follow the Gateway Ministries. He's sitting there and he's talking to us, and he tells of a woman who was sharing a part of her life with a Christian friend of hers. She was crying. She shared that, "I hate myself. I can't believe I'm doing what I'm doing." In this time of confession, she goes on, she says, "I've begun to sell my body in prostitution because I'm addicted to these drugs, and I have to have these drugs in order to survive." She's all the time crying. And she says, "I'm so ashamed I can't even face people because now I've even involved my young daughter in this process." See, and when we hear stuff like that, the first reaction is to be revolted at what they're doing. And she went on to say some more things. And the Christian girl said, "So why don't you come to church?" Andrew said, "We love to have people come to church." I do too. I'd rather take church to them. I'd rather have you be the church that goes out, because everybody's not going to come here, don't need to come here, but we do need to go out. That's what 2015 is going to be all about, us going out, reaching further than we've ever reached before, doing more than we've ever done before, and pushing the enemy back further than he's ever been pushed back. But yet that doesn't dismiss that bringing them to the church. And this girl said, I'd love to have you come to the church. And here's what this girl said. Hear me now. Why would I want to go to a church? I already feel bad about myself, and that will just make me feel worse. See, that's the presentation of a God who's against you. When those AIDS people, I remember back in the time of the AIDS, there was a lot of preachers and teachers, and this is the wrath of God. God's being poured out. He's judging the world. And if you had that persuasion, I'm not going to make any comments about that, but I'm just saying what it does is that it isolates those people who have that from coming to people like you and me who have the answer. We can help people like that. And yet when we have this angry God syndrome or he hates what you're doing, all of a sudden they're not going to come and for us to just to tell them things that makes them feel more worse. Robert Morris goes on to say, he says, I was speaking at a conference. There were 4,000 pastors and leaders there at this conference. It was a sold-out event, and they ministered to lots of people. It's just really a powerful work of the Lord. He says, I was talking at this conference, and a woman came up to me. She was in her late 20s. She said, Pastor Robert, can I have a moment with you? So he stepped aside, and she didn't want anybody to hear. She says, I'd like to ask you a personal question. Fine. I'm wanting to know if it would be okay for me to come to this church. I'm a lesbian. And I've been to certain places, and I don't think they want me to come. And I'm wondering if that would be okay with you. Are you willing to embrace me? Immediately, he says, without hesitation, we love you. You are welcome to come. I want you to be around so that you can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Because the good news of Jesus Christ is for everybody. There are no exemptions. He wants all people to enjoy the blessings. Now, he says, but since you asked me a personal question, may I ask you a personal question? And she said, yes, you may. He says, are you willing to embrace the fact that we do not think the same way? That I do not see things the way you see things, and you do not see things the way I see things? If I am willing to embrace you, which I am, are you willing to embrace me when I talk from the platform about God's principles and I share about Adam and Eve and how God created one man for one woman? Are you able and willing to embrace me? That. You see, when we talk to people and allow them to embrace us and we can embrace them, God can do miraculous things because we've shown love. See, the love message does not have to excuse or ignore sinful choices, but it lets people know that the God of the universe still cares for them. Still cares for them. He hurts for them. You talk about anger. He's more hurt than anything else. He does not sit on the other. I said, don't do that. I gave you 10 commandments and you screwed them all up. Just get out of my sight. No, he said, listen, honey, I have hurt for you. Because when you do this, you just repeat the same old pattern and you start to spiral down and you lose ground. You don't make, please follow my way. Do you see the difference in the heart? That's the heart. Listen, church, if we're going to reach the world, if 2015 is going to be an explosion year where people get saved and come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be full of grace balanced with truth. And they can both go hand in hand. Compassion does not have to compromise its standards. But there does have to be a change of attitude in our heart so that we are known as a people of grace. Anybody and everybody is welcome here. And I feel that way. I would have said, I don't know if I'd have tried to say the same thing that he said, but I will. I love John 3:16. I think all of you, most of you probably have heard that scripture. It's probably one of the most famous scriptures there is. But I like 17. Because in that verse, right after God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in me won't have to perish. They can have everlasting life. When they die, they can go to be with heaven instead of hell. I like that, but the next verse says, I didn't come to condemn the world. I didn't come to judge the world. Listen, if Jesus didn't come to judge the world, don't you? You and I don't need to judge anybody. We just need to point them to Jesus, let him do the work. It's not my problem. The way you choose to live, that's up to you. I've chosen a certain way of life based upon what I know to be true in Scripture, and it's leading me to fruitfulness. And I encourage you to follow the same way. If you don't want to, that's up to you. That's up to you. It's between you and God. Same way with money that he just said here. I thought Chad did a great job. I love that illustration. I would never do that myself. But for Chad, you know, I've done that a few times. Third, toxic belief. Faith in God will protect me from problems and pain. Many of the Israelites, they had a faith in God. They had a practice of faith until tragedy struck. Just like Mark chapter 4, remember the four types of soil? There's one type of soil that says it took root, but when troubles came, when trials came, they fizzled out. If you believe that just being a Christian, and I can understand how people do it because I was raised on, if you come to Jesus, he'll forgive your sins. If you come to Jesus, he'll restore your family. If you come to Jesus, all these good things will happen. Well, sometimes the good things don't happen. He changes you and he makes you into his own image. And you can weather all things. Your faith helps you to go through things. It doesn't always change things. But if you accept that as true, it will destroy you because you are going to experience pain in your life. They had a faith in God until the Red Sea. They had a faith in God until they didn't have any water. They had a faith in God until the food ran out. They had a faith in God until I couldn't pay the rent. They had a faith in God until my car wouldn't start and I had to ride a bicycle. Go on and on. It's kind of, see, faith is something that equips us to move beyond pain. The Israelites, they sought God. They didn't seek God, they sought relief. And sometimes I think rather than seeking Jesus, we just seek relief. And that's where our problem is. Many of you have heard of Rose Kennedy, the matriarch of the Kennedy clan. They had a celebration for her 100th birthday. I can't remember how long ago that was. I know she's deceased now. But in this celebration, and you may remember that she had a daughter that died. She had a son that was killed in World War II, daughter who died in a plane crash. She had John and Bobby, who were both killed with assassin's bullets. She had quite a bit of pain in her life. And she, in this celebration, they asked her about her life, and her strong Catholic upbringing and her faith in God kept her from embracing this toxic belief that if I really am loved by God and if I am serving him, I should be protected from all punishment, all pain and all problems. And she said this, she said, whenever I think about Bobby and John and the others and all the pain, I think of Mary and what she must have felt like when she looked at her son dying on a cross through crucifixion. What was for her is for me. And she embraced the truth. Truth is hard to embrace, but I tell you, it sets you free. It sets you free. Toxic faith, you'll never be able to make it through the detoured times. Number four, God is responsible for everything. I am responsible for nothing. We see this in the Israelites in the fact that they never once, when they came to a point where they didn't have water, they didn't have food, they didn't ever come to Moses and say, what can we do? They said, what are you going to do? There's kind of a feeling that God ought to do everything. We shouldn't do anything. If there's a tornado or a hurricane or a tsunami or something happens or flooding waters, it's all an act of God. He gets all the blame, but he gets none of the credit for any of the good stuff that takes place. It ticks me off. We are responsible for things. You know, there's some teaching, and there's a lot of scripture that talks about waiting on God. David says, wait on God. Isaiah says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I think there's a misinterpretation, though, because waiting on God doesn't mean we wait for him to do everything. See, prayer is to communicate with God so that he can tell us what part we're to play. It's not to tell him what he ought to do. It's to say, God, what is it? What is my part in this? Because it's not all about you doing it. There's always going to be a blend of the divine and the human. What is my part to play? We've misinterpreted what it means to wait on the Lord as if we turn off our brains and just kind of wait. Well, I need a job. I'm just waiting for God to bring me one. You know, well, you need to go out and fill out some applications. You need to do your part. With regards to prayer in the New Testament, this is a great, from the message, an interpretation of the scriptures, from when Jesus is teaching on prayer, the message says this, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut off yourself from God's part. I liked what Chad said. Should have had him speak today. He was anointed. Like this, we hold, if we won't do our part, if we won't open up, if we won't give, if we won't share, if we won't help, if we won't talk, if we won't initiate things, then we cut ourselves off from God's part. That's what happened to them. I think when you talk about the term waiter, waiting on the Lord, you'd better understand what biblical interpretation is if you see it as a waiter in a restaurant. What does a waiter do? A waiter waits on tables. What can I do? How can I serve you? Do you need any more of this? When you wait on God like that and you're serving him on a day-by-day basis, I'm telling you, God will intervene and do something that'll bring about eternal substance. Number five, love and forgiveness should erase all consequences. I can't tell you how many times and how many people have fallen prey to this. If you really love me and you really forgive me, then we ought to be able to return to not to return to what it was. Now, sometimes certain things happen and the consequences of those decisions that we make are long lasting and they change everything forever. There are some sins. Sin is sin, but even in the Old Testament, when it talks about the way to deal with certain sins, we recognize that some are greater than others. And sometimes I feel like God doesn't even need to punish us. All he needs to do is let us experience some of the consequences of our choices. And then that is enough, you know, chastisement and judgment in itself. In Numbers 14, 20, Moses has just prayed for the Israelite people. God's angry. He's going to judge them. Moses prays for them, and here's what God says. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you have asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me 10 times, they will not see the promised land. That's consequences. Moses understood this. He didn't accept this toxic faith because when God told him, because of what you've done, you'll not enter the Canaan land, he never argued. He never prayed for himself like he prayed for Israel. He understood there are consequences to things. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Doesn't mean God doesn't care for you. When things happen, a lot of times, I'd say most of the time, it's probably because of our choices. But it doesn't erase all the consequences. Number six, we conclude today. Everything bad that happens to me is caused by someone or something. You pick that up from the Israelites because every time they hit a tough time, they always blame someone else. It's easy to blame someone else. It's more difficult to take responsibility for where you're at. And that's tied on to that last toxic belief, which rounds out the 10 that I've just mentioned as we've gone through. Going back is better than going ahead. They were always, because they were blaming others, they always were tempted to go back rather than go ahead. Feeling is, it's better to go back without God to what I had than to go on with God to what will be. I'm telling you, don't ever go back. You got to go on. It's the best place to go. Yeah. Well, this message, kind of in that hotel room as I was preparing, I thought, what's the fuel? What causes me to think this is important? And I guess it boiled down to a compassion that God has for people. And I don't want anybody to die while on a detour. And yet I do know people, and I think you do too, that they were following God. Maybe they were even called Christians, but something happened and their faith died. The fire died. The hope died. The relationships that they had with brother. I think one person, I could give you his name. I can see his face 4 or 5 years ago. Just overnight, gone. Left. No more relationships. To my knowledge, not even following God anymore. You know, it's kind of like a divorce. The first couple I ever married in the ministry, they got divorced. Bums me out. 1973, I came in the ministry. Had virtually nothing. First decade, we were very poor. Needs were being met, but had no money. Met a couple named Dick and Andy. Tremendous couple. A lot going for them. Very articulate, well, great jobs. They befriended us. We became very close friends. 6 months later, we came in June. 6 months later, December, we were in a room, didn't have a house to even stay in, had no Christmas tree, no money to buy one. They bought us our first Christmas tree in 1973. Things like that will endear you to people. They'll connect you in some way. I had a desk. It wasn't a desk. It was an old door sitting on a box for my first desk and my first job. And they restored a desk for me and brought it to me. Very, very good friends. And then they ended up separating. And they stopped acting out their love towards each other. And ultimately it ended in divorce. And they've gone on with their lives. It's kind of like that when you have people following the Lord. You get saddened because they no longer are together. Chris and Alan, he was so handsome. They used to say, God, why am I not? Didn't I get any of that? You know what I mean? Why did you give it all to him? She was so beautiful, just like two people coming out of a magazine. You'd think, oh, they had the perfect life. Ended in divorce. They don't love each other anymore. They've gone on their separate ways. They haven't seen him for 20 years. Don't know what's going on now. It's sad for people to follow God and then not follow God. And I guess in that room I felt like, I don't want you to fall. So yeah, we hit some detours, and there are some things that happen that are difficult, but don't give in to the enemy. Recognize these beliefs that cause you to lose your way and uproot them. It's hard. It takes time to recognize and remove some of those toxic beliefs because they've been passed on to us through our parents, possibly. They've been passed on to through tradition. So many of our beliefs are based on tradition, not even the Word of God. We've got to investigate. This week, ask yourself. Now, matter of fact, I'd even give you an assignment. Write down 10 of your top beliefs that dictate your life. Say, I believe these things, and I am convinced about this. I every time I'm going to make decisions on the basis of what I really believe, because what you really believe will dictate what you do. See, your beliefs form the foundation for your values, and what you really value, you will accomplish and you will do. Ask yourself, is what I believe, is it really from God? Because if you don't uproot those and you start believing things like, boy, God's supposed to revolve around me. Why didn't he answer my prayers? You'll get really upset. You'll get hurt. Boy, God's mad. He's angry. He doesn't love me. If he did, he'd do this. All of those beliefs that are wrong need to be uprooted. One of the greatest beliefs, and I conclude with this, that you can have is a belief that God loves you, cares for you, extends himself to you so that he can show you the way that he created you to live. And if you're here today and you've never done that, oh, this is the day for you to make that decision. Oh, don't be like the Israelites. Don't be like somebody. No, I set before you. As heaven is our witness, the skies above, I set before you a choice of life and death. And then he says, please choose life. If you're here and you've never made a decision for Jesus, would you please? You may not even know a lot about him, but let us pray for you on the way out. Come on down and let someone pray for you so that we can establish a new walk for you. Just say, God, I don't know a lot about you, but I have heard today that you do love me, and it's not based upon what I've done, because I've done quite a few bad things. But since that's really true, I'm going to open up to you. I invite you to do that. But I also want to pray for those who have lost their way because they've been detoured and they've kind of thrown in the towel. Does anybody, would you just raise your right hand if you know of someone like that? Just raise your right hand now. You specifically know someone who's used to follow God, but they don't anymore, okay? Stand up with me and let's pray as we conclude. Now, for those of you, let's start by praying for those who have lost their way. So those of you, just raise your right hand. I want you to raise it again, okay? Now, you're saying you know someone that used to follow God, you used to know, and they don't follow God anymore. Now, I'm going to pray a prayer that they come back to Jesus by Christmas. Okay, that's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe that with you. But I need to have you do one more thing for me. If you're willing to be a part of the solution and a part of that restoration promise, I need to have you lift your other hand. See, because just praying for them and waiting for God to do everything, it may not work. But if you will, from this moment on, say, okay, for the next three or four months until Christmas, I'm going to pray for this person, for this family, and I'm going to believe that you will bring them back and that you will uproot their beliefs that they've been hurt. They've been detoured. They're dying, Lord, but you can resurrect them. You breathed into some bones that weren't even skeletons. They were just a bunch of bones, and you brought life to them. You can bring life to these people, and I want to be a part of that. Now, if you are willing to be a part of that, he's going to give you something to do. Now, Lord, we don't need to force anything. We don't need to cram anything down anybody's throat. But whenever you give us an assignment or an opportunity, I pray that we would take advantage of it to share the truth. And I pray that you would bring back those who have been detoured in life. They're on a very difficult road, and they've lost their faith. They've lost their hope. They've isolated themselves from any Christian friends. And I pray that that would be restored. Now, this is the end of October, so I'm asking God in November and 25 days in December, I'm asking you for that amount of time that you will use us to bring people back. I pray that, God. I pray, Jesus, for those who are here today, they've never opened up their life to you. As they come and the prayer teams and the elders come in just a moment to pray, I've asked that you'd speak to their heart and give them your life, breathe into them forgiveness and new life, I pray. I pray for those, oh God, in 2015 that are not yet Christians, but they will be, because some of us are going to go talk to them and share with them, and you're going to do a miracle of salvation in them. I pray for those who are lost out there and they believe so many things that aren't true. Use us as people to correct, like a chiropractor adjusts. Use us to be those who can correct those toxic beliefs into truth that changes lives. But first of all, Lord, start with us, because we can't help anybody get right unless we're right. So start with us, I pray. We ask you all of these things in your wonderful son's name. Amen and amen. His name is what? Jesus. Yeah. Let's clap to, not to me, but let's clap to the Lord establishing his truth today.